So Jonah is upset. He is not just upset. It says he is furious. I have been upset in my life. I've been angry plenty of times in my life. But I don't think I can ever recall a single time that I can actually describe myself as being furious. Being furious means angry to the point that you're about to explode. I think Kudakwashi has been there before. We've seen him. This is the kind of anger where somebody starts shaking because they are so angry, they are livid, and yet there's nothing they can do about it. Jonah did not like the fact that God chose to save these people. You see, this anger was directed at the people, but indirectly, now Jonah's anger is also directed at God. In other words, he thought they had no right to be saved. And he believes God has no right to saving them. But the interesting thing is, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord. And I can just picture this conversation, hear this conversation. God, you see, I told you, this is why I didn't want to do this in the first place. Because I knew if I went and preached, they would get saved. I don't want them to get saved. I didn't want them to get saved. Now, coming for me as a preacher, that's like the last thing, okay, I would want to say. Because every message that I preach, my hope, my desire is that somebody out there hears this message. Somebody whose life is going to be touched and changed, and they're going to repent and turn towards God. So to hear a prophet saying that, I am so angry because I knew this was going to happen. I knew if I preached, they were going to get saved. That seems contradictory. It is contradictory to the whole purpose of being one who speaks on behalf of God, being one that God speaks through. Because ultimately, the goal is for you to glorify God, and whatever you do needs to glorify God. Jonah is not in that mindset. He is still thinking about why he is so angry of the people of Nineveh. He says, this is why, Lord, this is why I fled to Tarshish. Because I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God. He's just saying, God, I know you're a great God. I know you're a loving God. I know you're a forgiving God. That's why I didn't want to do the job. I just want you to think about that. Process that for a moment. You're a person who serves God with all your being, and you're refusing to do what God desires because you know that God is merciful. You know that God is compassionate. If God says, I want you to go preach in a street corner where all these prostitutes and drug dealers and drug users are, and preach the word of God because I want them to be saved, and you don't want to do it because one of those people broke into your house a while ago, so you don't want to go share the gospel with them, because you know that God is merciful and compassionate and that they'll get saved. In other words, you have just become judge and jury. You want to see them punished instead of looking at them from God's eyes. Everyone that is created by God is loved by God. Even if they don't love God, God still loves them. God desires to win their hearts back to him. Jonah is so livid. He's so upset about this. And he says, but you're a merciful and you're a compassionate God. You are slow to become angry. In other words, he's saying, God, you are patient. I look at our culture, our society today, and it's not just here in America. It's in a lot of places in the world. And you see how people have become wicked in the way they behave and their attitudes towards God. I've heard it said many times, if God does not destroy San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, let me tell you something. I think in almost every major city in the world you go to today, you are going to see wickedness that is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, God has not destroyed them. The reason why God has not destroyed them is because he is a merciful and compassionate God. It is because he is slow to become angry. He is patient. He is waiting for them to be saved. He is waiting for them to hear the gospel message preached to them so that they may repent and turn from their wicked ways. Because our God is rich in faithful love. That means God's love knows no bounds. That means God says, nobody has gone so far they're not redeemable. God can still redeem through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Jonah did not understand, even though he knew these things that he's saying and he's talking to God about it, he doesn't seem to understand that. He is missing the big picture. Because he is driven by his own anger, he's driven by his own emotions, that he has lost sight of what God has desired for his people. He says, I know you're one, a God who relents sending disaster. You're one who chooses not to send disaster if the time is right, when the people have changed. You're not one who likes to destroy. We know God was disheartened even though after he destroyed the world with the flood in the times of Noah, and he promised he would not destroy the world that way again. We know God, it hurts, it pains God whenever he has to do that kind of a judgment. Jonah knows this. So Jonah, in his anger, and possibly depression, is one of the things we've talked about before. We talked about this when a few weeks ago when we're doing our preaching on revival and talking about David and how David went through depression, and we've seen Elijah go through depression. I believe Jonah was probably depressed as well. Some of this by today's standards would be what they would call clinical depression, where they would put you on medication. But when you listen to this verse, verse 3, chapter 4, Jonah says, and now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That, those are words of someone who is depressed. He's not just mad anymore. Now he is depressed. He's saying, God, I'd rather be dead than live and continue to see you deliver the people of Nineveh, to see you continue to deliver the people that I hate so much. See, but here's the question. And I want you, as I read this question, I want you to think about it from Jonah's perspective. But I also want you to put yourself in the shoes and those people that maybe you don't want to share the gospel with, the people that maybe you're avoiding, you're trying not to talk to. God asks, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? In other words, God has just said to Jonah in an indirect way, you got no business being angry at anyone. Because the one person who can be rightfully angry is God himself. Because these people are sinning against him. They're sinning against God the Father, the Creator. He is the one, the only one who has the right to be angered enough to say, you know what, I will destroy them. He's pointing out that, Jonah, you got no business to have that kind of anger. That is an anger reserved for God and God alone. And if the same God who that anger is reserved for chooses instead to be compassionate, to be slow to anger, to be patient so these people can come to know him. It says Jonah left the city. I can just see this guy sulking. You know, his head down and he doesn't want to look and make eye contact with anybody. He's just got his shoulders all slumped and he doesn't care. He doesn't want to see anybody. He doesn't want to talk to anyone. He just wants to get out of town. It says he got out of town and it says he made himself a shelter there. Okay, so he went out east. The only reason we can think of that Jonah would head out east was because normally, you know, they always would pray, you know, facing east, even in Jerusalem when the temple was set up. And it's not, the Muslims took the whole idea of praying facing east from the Jews. That's nothing new. But the facing the east would be the sun would rise from the east. The new beginnings, everything comes from the east. So people would focus on the east. But the thing is, he goes and says, he builds a shelter for himself. And he sat in its shade. But I want you to see something. It was hot. Okay? And let me tell you something. It was hot. Zimbabwe doesn't get this hot. Okay? It gets hot in Zimbabwe, but not this hot. Okay? It's Zimbabwe's hot by our standards here. It's all right. Not a big deal. Here, it gets hot. But I believe this was even hotter than that. Okay? I remember a song that came out back in the 80s. It was a reggae song. It was called 96 Degrees in the Shade. Okay, I don't know if you understand the concept. 96 degrees in the shade. It means, this is growing up in Zimbabwe, I remember this. When it was hot and you went under the tree, you felt it was cool. Okay? And then I lived in Oklahoma and here in Missouri, and in the summer, if it's hot, if you go under a tree, it's just as hot, if not worse. You know, even if the wind, you can have the breeze blowing, but that breeze is just as hot. So sometimes it feels even worse getting under the shade. I have a feeling this is kind of what Jonah was going through. Remember, this was Nineveh was on a coast. So you've got just humidity as well from just the water around there. So there is no hiding from this heat. But he builds this shade here, right? And then I want you to notice something. Verse 6 says, then God appointed a plant and it grew up and provided shade over Jonah's head. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the sentence before says Jonah had built what? A shelter to provide shade for himself. But God went ahead and provided a plant to give him even more shade. So in other words, it was so hot that maybe the shelter itself became like a steaming pot of some sort. So God had to provide another shade over it to try and make it bearable underneath. This makes me think of something slightly off topic, but something to be thrown out there. We have this epidemic in America. Yeah, we've seen in the last decade or so the number of children that die in their cars because a parent forgets a child, you know, they're running to work, they're running late, and they forget to drop off the child at child care, and the child is buckled in, the infant is buckled in the back seat. They get out and they go into the office, and then somebody finds that baby in the car later on dead because it gets so hot. And it happens almost every summer. And I've seen situations of parents intentionally leaving their kids in the car and running into the store, and they say, I'm only going to be in for a minute. And they end up being in there for 10, 15 minutes. In that same time, the temperature in the car has gone up from 80 degrees to 120 degrees. It doesn't take that long. And that is something we've got to be thinking all the time. But either way, this kind of, it gave me that picture. It was probably that hot, even under that shed, that the temperature was increasing. Instead of it getting cooler for Jonah, it was getting worse. So God provided natural shade over it. And this natural shade, he says, God put it to ease his discomfort. Now, I want you to really listen to the words here carefully, okay? He says, God, the Lord God appointed a plant, which means God intentionally brought that plant up. And he says, it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to what? It says, ease his discomfort. Did it say take away the discomfort? Did it say take away? No. It said to ease. Now, there's a big difference between taking away discomfort and easing discomfort. All right? Because when you take away, it just means you make it comfortable. You know, it would have said God provided Jonah with air conditioning. God didn't provide him with air conditioning. But he eased his discomfort. In other words, he made it bearable, but didn't make it completely comfortable. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? That means if you're driving your car and in the summer, like I know Emily likes to drive a car without air conditioning in the summer, no matter how hot it is, she's making it bearable in the car. I get in that car, I'm turning on the air conditioning. I'm making it comfortable in the car. There's the difference. So when you look at that, you see that God was not about making Jonah happy as much as teaching him a lesson. Because he goes on and says, Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. He was so happy that this plant grew up. Now, I have planted many things in my life, from vegetables to trees, you name it. I have yet to see a plant that I put in the ground and half a day grows up to be a big plant. I would see that, I would be going, wow, now that's a miracle. Okay, you talk about Jack and the Beanstalk. That's exactly what just happened right there. It just grew in just leaps and bounds in such a short time. Nowadays, as that happened, people would say, that's definitely a genetically modified plant. It's a GMO plant. It shouldn't grow that fast. But it happened. And Jonah, he says he was pleased with this plant. He was so happy with it. He says, but when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. Now, same thing. I have seen plants get attacked by worms and all kinds of critters, and they do not wither that fast. It takes them a couple days. I've even sprayed plants with Roundup, and usually it's not until the next day they start to wither, but they still look somewhat green. And it's not usually until 2 or 3 days later that the plants are completely dead. So we see something that has happened significantly fast here. But it says after that plant was attacked and the sun was rising, so it was starting to get hot again, it says God then appointed a scorching east wind. Now, this is, I really like the way this is worded, because we know that it was hot before. We know it was definitely uncomfortable. But God says, it says he sends a scorching east wind. Now, I don't know if you guys ever felt a scorching wind before. Now, I've experienced something like it. It wasn't like a natural wind, a natural scorching wind as in this case. It was because we had a bonfire going, burning trash. And the wind blew, but with the way that wind blew, it blew the heat towards where we were standing. And we were standing probably a good, 30, 40 yards away, and you could feel that hot air. It was like a blow dryer that was just directed at us. So that's really what a scorching wind would have been like. So even though Jonah was under this shelter and this tree is withering, all of a sudden there is this hot wind that is blowing towards him. And it says, and the sun was beating down on Jonah's head that he almost fainted. Makes me think Jonah wasn't drinking any water either way he was sitting. He was sulking so much, he just wanted to die. Because he says he wanted to die. He almost fainted and he just wanted to die. He's just thinking, God, just let it end. Just take me. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Says it's better for me to die than to live. Okay, that's the second time Jonah just said that in this one chapter. It's better for me to die than to live. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" See, that question pops up again. I mean, this time there's a directive at the end. He's talking about the plant, but he's asking, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? In other words, God is saying again, you got no business being angry about the plant. But Jonah replies, yes, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. Okay, people don't understand this. We don't know much about Jonah after this, but this experience that Jonah is going through is showing someone who is angry, someone, yes, who is bitter, someone who's disappointed at God, someone who is selfish, and a level of arrogance too. And you say, well, how can you say there's a level of arrogance? Well, I don't know. You listen to that question. When God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? He says, yes. Basically saying, yes, God, I have a right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. He is being angry about things that he knows and should know. They're not about him. They're beyond his control. These are things that God is responsible for and not him. I think many of us fall into this trap at some point in our lives that maybe we get angry at somebody or something so much that we stop to realize that that is God's business to be angry about. The wickedness that is going on in the culture that we live in, sometimes we become so angry and bitter at the people that are driving this instead of us praying for those people that God may bring those people to repentance. Because it is not us they're sinning against, it is the living God that they're sinning against. So it is God who has the right to be angry. It is God who has the right to punish them. What we are supposed to do is show them the love of God that he has shown us. Verse 10, it says, "So the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in the night and perished in the night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people, who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" God just said, look, you care more about a plant that goes up in one night and dies in one night. And basically a plant you didn't even put in the ground. You didn't plant the seed. But you care so much more about that. Should I, the creator of the heavens, the creator of the seas, the creator of everything, should I not care that much more for the city, the great city of Nineveh, that has more than 120,000 people? Should I not care more about the 120,000 people than you care about this little plant? In other words, he's saying, Jonah, your priorities, young man, are wrong. Your priorities are off. See, we live in a time where mankind worships nature probably more than any other time in the history of man. We called it global warming back in the 80s and 90s. Today we call it climate change. And they've sold this idea, this concept to the developing nations, and the developed nations, and they spend billions of dollars coming up with ways to save Mother Nature. And yet, in all the same cities where they're spending billions of dollars to be green, how many people do we see in those cities that are starving? How many people do we see in those cities that are homeless? Let me remind you something, guys. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. That was only one of the trigger, probably the final trigger. What we know from Jeremiah is that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were not taking care of the poor, and they were not taking care of the orphans. They were not taking care of the widows. Those are the things that made God angry in the first place. And now we see we're living in a time when the same thing is happening over and over and over and over again. Just this last week, I was reading an article of a lady that just died in Florida. Apparently, she was a model back in the 50s and 60s, very well known, even did a couple of movies and people knew who she was. She died in a nursing home, 93 years old, and her death was not a natural death. She was eaten by maggots and stuff because they left her just lying in one spot in this bed for so long that these things started to eat on her. This is in a nursing home. Now, her own children and grandchildren put her in a nursing home. And the nursing home, the people, they take the money. They charge so much money to take care of these people, but they were not taking care of her. And she's only one casualty out of thousands that happen every year. We're not taking care of our elderly. When you go downtown Kansas City, Independence Avenue, any given day, you will see prostitutes and drug dealers all along the street. I know in seminary, we used to go down there sharing the gospel with people. Our city complains about, we need to develop this, we need to develop that. They put this tram rail system. They spent over $1 billion putting this thing. It only runs for, 10 streets maybe? Because of its development. And yet, how many homeless people do we have in town? There are people that we ran out of homeless shelters. And in the winter, there were people, several homeless people were found dead because they froze to death. This is a developed nation. Those things do not please God. God is not impressed about how beautiful a city you have. He's not impressed with how beautiful your buildings are when you've got people dying in your streets because you don't take care of them. What I'm just saying is this. What was Sodom and Gomorrah? What was Nineveh? Is any given city today? We have chosen to be like Jonah. We want to look away from those things because we're angry at something. We're angry at maybe at politicians. We're angry at this. And we don't listen to God any longer. And yet the living God said, you need to go and preach the gospel to these people. You need to preach the message of repentance. I find it interesting that Jonah ends this book, this letter, with God's question for him. And this question should be a question for any one of us. We should be asking ourselves this all the time. God says, should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people? Ask yourself that question. Should I not care about the great city of, fill in what city you live in, which has more than, fill in the population of the people, who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. See, God even cares about the animals too. You can substitute any city, any county, any state, any country you live in, and ask yourself the question, if this is God asking me, should I not care about those people? Truth of the matter is, God does care about those people. Even when we don't show that we care, God still does. So the question for you as we close out this book of Jonah, the study, is as you go from today, as you live this life, your question for yourself should be, do I care enough about the people that are suffering around me to do what God has called me to do? Because like I've mentioned before, God has called each and every one of us to serve in some capacity in our community, whether it is through the church, whether it is getting out and being involved politically or in activism, whatever it may be. I hate that word activism because it gets misused so much. But it's just the issue of, have you been able to get in and do what God has called you to do? Because you've got a very short time frame in this life to impact the world. And you know what? Once you're gone, you're gone. There's no second chance. So ask yourself, should I not care as much about these people as God does? Because when you know our Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, His love for people should be in your heart. You should love people just as much, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they smell, regardless of where they live. You should still love them just as Christ loved them. Because I can only imagine how many times somebody approached Jesus and dead and taken a bath in probably several months. And Jesus still embraced him. Do we have the kind of love in us? Do we have the kind of love that will prevent us from having hatred of anyone as Jonah did the people of Nineveh? Only you can answer that call. Lord God, we are thankful that we can be here in this place. We're thankful that we can be called your children. We're thankful that we can serve you, the living God. Father, forgive us for the times that we have allowed our emotions, our anger towards other people, groups of people, and have desired to see them judged and punished when we should have been expressing to them your love for them, when we should have been expressing to them your truth and your desire for them to repent. Father, maybe it's because we worry how they will react. Maybe we're concerned that they won't like us. Maybe we're concerned that they will hate us. But Father, we need to be reminded that every single time that we share with these people, it's in obedience to you. It's in obedience to your call, Father, that we should take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. That we should teach, we should disciple, we should baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, remind us every time we meet people that we are to love them with your love. We are to love them as you loved the leper. We are to love them as you loved the adulterous woman. We are to love them as you loved the Roman gods who pierced your side. Father, we pray that you will carry our burdens, that you will, Father, just give us the strength, the boldness, and the wisdom to know how to do your work, to do it efficiently. We thank you, Father, for your grace again and your mercies in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.